And we will start reading where we left off last week from verse 31. So Matthew 25 and from verse 31, headed up in my Bible, Jesus tells about the final judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, the brothers of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen.
That's a really, really solemn passage of the word. It's the third of the three parables that we've been looking at in Matthew 25. The first one was the parable of the bridesmaids, which was about getting ready for Jesus' return. The second last week was the parable of the talents, which was about the way we live and what we do with what he gives to us between the time that we're saved and the time when Jesus comes again. This third parable, although if we're splitting hairs, it's not truly a parable. It is a very visual image that Jesus gives here, the sheep and the goats. I've kind of headed it up, what I'm going to say this morning, the final reckoning, the day of judgment, which for the sheep will lead into glory forever. For the goats, into the equivalent version of eternal punishment. Here's a picture to start with. Hope you can see on there. It's not easy to distinguish the sheep from the goats. Don't simply be governed by the colour. The colour isn't the thing. You can get brown coloured sheep. You can get sheep with horns on, sheep without horns. You get goats with horns, goats without horns. They actually look quite similar, don't they? And that was the way it was in the herds of those days. They'd live together. They would only be separated out at breeding or shearing seasons. Some of them obviously very different, but other than that, quite hard for the layman to tell apart, particularly at a distance. And it's this image that Jesus uses to portray the events when he returns to earth. Some important things that I want to talk to you about from this passage this morning. 4 points. The first one is the vindication of Jesus. Remember the context. Verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in eternal glory. When the Son of Man, he will sit on his throne in eternal glory. Remember the context in which Jesus is talking. This is the last week of his life on earth. This is a couple of days' time, and he's going to be arrested. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be killed. In a few days' time, he's going to be flogged within an inch of his life. He's going to be too weak to carry his cross to Golgotha. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be laughed at. He's going to be despised. Nothing seemed more unlikely as he hung on the cross on the Friday, as he was taken away and anointed for burial and laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Nothing seemed more likely when the guards were set to guard the tomb to make sure that he wasn't taken. Nothing seemed more likely when the seal was set on the tomb that this Jesus would one day return in glory. You imagine then the people listening to Jesus as he tells this. Imagine them as the days unfolded, the next hours unfolded, as it just went from bad to worse. And their hearts and their fear and their sadness and their grief, their concern, their desolation, their bewilderment, their grief. But Jesus knew better. He knew what was coming. He knew about the kiss of Judas. He knew about the trial. He knew about the mockery. He knew about the spitting. He knew what was facing him. It was part of the plan before the foundation of the world. It was part of the plan that Father had, that he had agreed to when he came to planet Earth. But he also knew that he'd be raised to life. That's the crucial thing. He knew that that wasn't the end. He knew that the Father would raise. Didn't make it easy for him, by the way. You remember the garden, the Gethsemane, remember that, don't you? You know, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I think that says a lot to us. Just a little aside here. You know, when we're going through tough times, we don't know the outcome, but Jesus didn't. Even Jesus struggled. It's not wrong to struggle. We've just got to make sure that we hold on and eventually get to that point of submitting to the will of God. It wasn't easy for Jesus. He knew what was coming. He knew that he'd be raised to life. That was part of the plan too. He knew that part of the plan was that he, 40 days later, he'd be taken back up into heaven to be with his Father in heaven, back with the angels. He knew that that was coming. He knew that there would be a long, long wait for his disciples, his followers, before he came back to life, to earth again. And he knew that they would struggle with all of these things. He knew that they would struggle with his death, with the crucifixion. But he also knew that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, a work that would over decades and centuries begin to at Jerusalem and start to go round the world, and it would get to the point where every country would have heard of Jesus, and there would be people come to faith in Jesus from every nation, tongue, tribe, creed, wherever they were. He knew that this would happen. He knew that nations would rise and fall. He knew that there would be emperors and presidents and prime ministers and empires that would come and they would go. He knew all of that. He knows about our present age. He knows. He knew then what would happen. It was an impossible dream for those people. But Jesus knew. He knew that his church, though persecuted, would triumph in the end. He knew that what started quietly in the obscure stable of Bethlehem, unnoticed and unheralded, would one day end up with him coming with the blaze of the angels, the sound of the trumpet, and every knee would bow before King Jesus. Every person ever lived would admit and confess that Jesus is King and Lord and God over all. Before him, Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not some council of ministers, no politicians, but Jesus would be on the throne. And he knew that. He knew that the day is coming when every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly, when every tongue will confess, willingly or unwillingly, that he alone is Lord and God. Every person of every nation that's ever lived on planet Earth will confess that Jesus is who we know he is. Let us have no doubt about this. This is what Jesus has told us. The Lord and the King, the one who made, the one who set the plan. In these times when in our nation to believe or speak or proclaim this is increasingly seen as mock-worthy, pity-worthy, let us be in no doubt that Jesus was King, is King, and always will be King, and will return to sit on his throne over all things. He will be vindicated on that day. What does that look like? What will happen on that day? Let's have a look. He goes on in the story. Maybe that's the bigger part and the thing that you'll want to go home with, just the fact that Jesus is King and Lord. But what is going to happen on that day when he returns? Well, in verses 32 and 33, he tells us what will happen. The nations were gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on one side, on the right-hand side, and the goats on the left. You picture the scene. Jesus is on his throne. He's returned to earth. He's there as his King, and he's got his scepter in his hand. Before him, as far as the eye can see, and then some beyond the horizon, the nations are gathered. And the word goes out from King Jesus. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. I imagine Jesus standing there with his golden scepter of his truth and justice and righteousness, separating them out. And he sees a goat trying to get in with the sheep. Ah, 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 ah. And maybe he sees a sheep going over to the goat. No, 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 you're over this side. Just steering them over. Until we've got these two masses of people, the sheep and the goat. I do not believe that the sheep will just be a little group, a little flock over here. And the goats will be a huge crowd over here. I do not believe that. I believe in a God of love and a God of grace and a God of justice, a God of fairness. I believe that the multitude, the believers, will be a great multitude. I believe there'll be many people in heaven. There'll be a crowd on the right and there'll be a crowd on the left. Now, of course, the purpose of this separation is not to determine who goes which way, not to determine who goes which way. It isn't the examining of to discover who's a sheep and who's a goat. They already know that. The sheep and the goats will know that. We know that. You should know whether you're a sheep or a goat this morning. You don't wait until the day you stand before Jesus and then he'll let you know. I was talking to someone this week and they said, but we don't know whether we're going to get to heaven. I tried to steer him and take him to scriptures where it says, you know, you can know now whether you're going to be there, whether you're a sheep or whether you're a goat. What we do know is that at that time there will be no possibility of changing from one side to another. The destiny is fixed when Jesus returns. Now is the time. Now is the day of opportunity. Now is the time for us to be born again, to get right with God, to trust Jesus, to accept him as Savior and Lord and our shepherd. There will be no second chance when he's arrived. I've got to ask you this morning, are you ready? If he should come before this service finishes in 10 minutes time or whatever, which side of Jesus will you be on? I hope that we'll all answer honestly, sincerely, genuinely, I'm going to be on the right side. I'm going to be with the sheep. If you're not sure, then make it sure today by accepting Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. It is true, it's difficult to tell at this present time. Sometimes, you know, there's goats that look pretty much like sheep and there's sheep that look pretty much like goats. And that's pretty sad, isn't it? When the sheep look like the goats and you can't tell the difference. But there's going to be no sneaking through in those days for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He's the one that does the separation. So there's the vindication, the separation. Now look at the evidence. What is he going to use? What is going to be the distinctive thing? This is an interesting one. He turns to the sheep. Verse 34, the king will say to those on his right. So he's talking now to the sheep. Well, sorry to those of you on my left this morning. You can come over this side if you want. He turns to the sheep. And he addresses them. And he explains why they're welcomed. Why they're on the right hand side. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom is prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes. You clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And they're kind of nonplussed by this. They say, but when did we, when did those things happen? And the king will reply in verse 40. The king will reply, says Jesus, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for me, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. There's something missing there, isn't there? You see, Jesus doesn't say about you went to church. He doesn't say because you received me as Savior and Lord. And crucially, he doesn't say because you're a Baptist. Horror of horrors. It's almost as if those things don't matter. Instead, he speaks not of how religious a person has been, not of what they've believed. He speaks of the fact that they gave water to his brothers. They visited his brothers in prison. They clothed and they gave shelter and hospitality to his brothers. Is he really saying what it sounds like there? It sounds to me rather like you get into heaven because of what you've done. Ah, but be careful. There's a mistake that people might make when they read this. He's not at all saying that we're saved because of the things we've done. The key, you see, is found in verse 34. The king says to those on his right, come to me, you who are blessed of my Father. Those come you who are blessed by my Father. Who are the sheep? The sheep are those who are blessed by the Father. To be a sheep, you've got to be blessed by the Father. What is the blessing of the Father? The greatest blessing of the Father is to be given the gift of faith. It is to see ourselves as we really are before Him. This is in the book of Matthew. Matthew records some of the first, part of the first sermon of Jesus, the great Sermon on the Mount. And if you know your Bibles at all, you will know that right near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, it starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he says, come, for such belongs the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are those who have the correct understanding, the right attitude about themselves. They understand they're not good enough. And they ask God to forgive them. They mourn over their sins. He said, blessed are those who mourn. He's not talking about those who've lost loved ones, those who are sad because of their family bereavements. He's talking about those who mourn over their sin, who grieve because they've been grieving God. He talks about the meek, those who hunger after righteousness. He's talking about a certain kind of person. He's talking about those who have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And these are the ones who are the sheep and on the right hand of God. But why then does Jesus, why doesn't he just say, you know, because I know you trusted in Jesus? Well, I guess he could have done, and he'll have his reasons. But it is obvious, because he talks about feeding and caring for and looking after my brothers. Who are the brothers? The brothers are the fellow believers. What Jesus is saying is that caring for those is the logical outworking of faith in Jesus. Caring for the people that matter to Jesus is the logical working out. The goats, on the other hand, on the left-hand side, I'll try and not look up at this point. The goats on the left-hand side, well, what does he say then? You didn't do this. You didn't care for my brothers. You didn't care. You didn't give them anything to eat. You saw them in need. He could justifiably say, actually, you made it a lot worse for them. You were part of the problem. He doesn't bother to say that. He just says, you didn't care for them. Why didn't they care for the brothers of the king? Because they didn't care for the king himself. Why do we care? Why do we who love the Lord, why do the sheep care? Why do they do the things they did? Because they care for the king. And the things that matter to the king matter to these people. So at a very practical level, let's bring this down to a practical level. If we are a sheep, then we will care for the sheep. If you are a sheep, you will care for the sheep. You will care for the family of God. You will care about your brothers and sisters. You will care about the things that matter to God. You will care about the church globally. You will care about the church nationally. You will care about our local church. You will do that if you're a sheep. It should cause us concern and cause us to ask questions of ourselves. If we don't care about the church, if we don't care whether we're here or not, whether we don't care whether, you know, about our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we never think about them, do anything for them, support them, if we don't get involved with the church in any way, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a sheep, but it does ask a question. If you're a sheep, then why don't you do those things? Maybe you are a real sheep and you don't yet care about your fellow sheep. Can I respectfully say it's not normal and it's not right? You ought to be. The vindication, the separation, the evidence, and very quickly, the verdict in verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous... The goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's short, it's simple, it's stark. And it's impossible to misunderstand. Here from the mouth of the Saviour himself is the warning of irreversible eternity. We will all spend it in one of two places. There is no place in Jesus understanding of things for what people call universalism, and that's the idea that everybody will be allowed into heaven because, you know, eventually God, he'll overlook it because he's good. So probably one of the most common mistakes that people make if they believe in God, well, he'll let me in because he knows I'm not a bad bloke, really. Neither does it allow for the fact that hell will end for those who go in it. I find it difficult to grasp. I find it difficult to comprehend. I find it an uneasy thing that somebody will spend eternity in punishment and pain and misery and suffering. I hope I'm not the only one. We should never gloat in that. But I'm left with no alternative when I read the words of Jesus. The sheep will go away to eternal life. The goats will go to eternal punishment. He uses exactly the same words. Eternal is exactly the same thing. I can't argue with Jesus, who knows it better. It has to be the most somber, solemn, serious thing. And it gives me no great joy to have to say and share and preach and proclaim these things, apart from the only joy I have is in saying that this is the day of salvation. Today is the day of opportunity. Today the door is open. The door to the wedding feast has not yet been shut. And there is time to escape. That gives me great joy to say. And I hope it gives you great joy for your neighbours, your family, to be able to share that with them. This is the reality. Oh my God, give us a sense of the awesomeness of these things. Profound gratitude that he's had mercy on us, that he gave us the gift of faith to believe, that he's opened our eyes to see Jesus as the King, that already we have gladly bowed the knee to him. And when he comes, it will be as our Saviour, not as our judge. It will be to welcome us into heaven and not to send us away. That gives great joy, doesn't it? What celebration, what thankfulness should be ours that we're the recipients of such amazing grace and this wonderful eternity. But never let us forget those who are not yet in the fold, those who are not yet changed from goat to sheep. Let us pray for them. Let us, our brothers and sisters, can we sit here in our holy huddle and not care about those outside? I'm not going to go on to another sermon. But oh my God, somber our hearts and start to think about the plight of those who are not yet saved, that we give ourselves. That we give ourselves to the Lord and the kingdom for their sake. No, I can't. I've had it. Let's sing. Music team, come and help me out.